Welcome to the Vox Church Podcast. We're so excited that you're taking some time today to listen to today's message. If something from today's message specifically touches your heart, text Vox Church, all one word, to 97,000, and one of our leaders would love to connect with you. Also, make sure you visit voxchurch.org for more information about our church and upcoming service locations and times. God bless you.
Amen. Well, good morning, friends. Welcome to church. I'm so excited to be with you today. Come on. We got a few people. Amen. Amen. I'm so excited. My son helped lead worship in Worcester today, Worcester, Massachusetts. And so I love stuff like that. As God just keeps stretching him, just awesome stuff. We're so grateful to be with you. And I love Easter. Easter is my favorite time of year. I mean, it's springtime, but it's the time we get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And so I'm so excited about Easter Sunday coming up. Also, I just want to remind you, we've been recording these anonymous acts of compassion through Lent. And so as a church family so far, we've recorded over 4,500 individual acts of compassion. Anonymous acts, people buying groceries for another person, people serving, helping. It's awesome. So I just encourage you to be a part of that. Our goal, our faith prayer, is by Easter Sunday to hit 10,000 acts of compassion all across New England, just to saturate this region. So you can go to voxchurch.org, 40 Days of Compassion, record yours, and they're recorded anonymously, but it does encourage the church, encourages other people. So we're in a teaching series called The Priest. If you weren't with us last week, we kicked this series off, and we'll jump into part two today, a three-part little series focusing on the priesthood within the scriptures. Today we're going to be in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, a little story. We're going to drop right into the middle of the story, and we'll explain it as we go, starting in verse 46. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar, and lay incense on it, and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun." So Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people, and he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Tiny little story. I want to speak under the heading, the space between. The space between. I think God has a word for us right now. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your church, for the privilege of gathering, for the honor of seeing the gospel advance in Stanford and in Hartford and in Worcester and right here in Brantford and all the ways that you're moving across New England. We just say, let the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We honor you. I pray that today you would put a fire in our bones. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can put my photo up there. This photo was taken on April 11th, 2021. That is my beautiful wife and myself. And we are at the groundbreaking ceremony for our anchor location right here in Brantford. And so that was the day that we broke ground. April 11, 2021, not that long ago. It's incredible. And that was a special moment for us. We're thankful you could see we were smiling and happy and full of faith. Now, that's what you can see in the photo, okay? But let me tell you what you can't see in that photo. Because, you know, pictures capture a moment, but behind the moment, there's a lifetime of challenge and struggle and difficulty and issues and problems and pain. And this photo, I've always thought of as a special moment because it was so significant. But behind the photo, really, there were years of asking God to give us the grace to build our first anchor location, and every door continued to close. And we would try for this property and that property. We would go here and there. Many times we fasted, we prayed, we felt like this is it. And months went by and years went by. And you know, when you're praying for something and you're asking God to do something, you think it's his will and you've sought him, and then the door opens and then it slams in your face. It can be a little discouraging, right? Has that ever happened to you? Something you're praying for where you say, oh, I'm just praying for that spouse. I'm praying for that career. I'm praying for that open door. And a month goes by and a year goes by and 5 years go by. And for us at this point, really 7, 8, 9 years had gone by, and we'd been praying and seeking and asking. And a whole lot of times, it didn't come through. And we kept thinking to ourselves, boy, did we miss something? You know, what's going on here? We want to start anchor locations all across New England right now. We're securing one in Hartford after we've started this one in Brantford. But at that point, we didn't have a single anchor for all of our various churches. And so we thought, boy, this is a real challenge. And You know, another thing you don't see in that photo is you don't see all the people who gave sacrificially so that an anchor location could be built, right? And so this building wasn't here. This was a bowling alley, and it was dilapidated in a disaster. So we had to knock it down, and we had to start from scratch and build the whole thing. And so people gave, and each person gave as the Lord enabled them. And some people, you know, cashed in investments. Some people sold houses. I mean, this building, somewhere in this building, I sold my favorite, most expensive guitar so that I could give more money to help this building. So somewhere in this building, up in the rafters, is one of my guitars, and then there's your sacrifice, and another sacrifice, another, and they're all put together for the sheetrock and the metal and the framing and the carpet and everything else so that we could gather and worship Jesus. You don't see that in the picture, right? You don't see all those sacrifices. You don't see all those stories. And I think if we went into your house, we would probably find some pictures, and maybe they are special moments for you. You know, moments, maybe you were married, or you had a baby, or you graduated from school, and you've got these moments on display in your home, and that's wonderful, but there's also a story behind those, isn't there? A story about the person who's not in the picture, who passed away. Story about the circumstances that changed, or the divorce, or the miscarriage, or the challenge, or the trial, or the unseen issues behind the picture. And so my little photo today is a glimpse of a groundbreaking moment. That's what we'll call it, a groundbreaking moment. A groundbreaking moment, and I'm thankful for those. But if we're honest, much of life doesn't look like that, right? Life by nature seems to be untidy. It seems to be full of questions and challenges and struggles. Sometimes you're trying to move forward, but you end up moving backwards. You ever felt that way? Sometimes you're pushing and you're pushing and you're pushing and you feel like you're just going nowhere. You're stuck. And so life often has these delays and struggles and issues, and you're trying, you're saying, I'm doing everything I know to do, and nothing's changing. I'm trying all that I can, and it seems like nothing's working, and you might be there right now. You might feel that way right now. Well, I've got some good news for you, that tucked in the struggles and frustrations of our life, God does prepare us for some groundbreaking moments, some moments where he does break through, where the challenge lifts, where you can finally see that all along he's been there. He's been working, he's been moving, he's been helping, he's been preparing, he's been changing you so that you were ready to step in. And now in those groundbreaking moments, the clouds clear and you can see he's been faithful all along, all along. Amen. It's so important for us to realize that God does, in fact, prepare us. And that's why I love this little story in number 16, because this story, I really believe, is a groundbreaking moment for Aaron the priest. And if you were with us last week, we started exploring this topic of the priesthood that really does go from Genesis to Revelation. All through the Bible, we get descriptions and pictures of the priest, but Aaron is the first high priest. And to understand the importance of number 16, we need to zoom out and see a little bit more of his life, because Aaron was the older brother of Moses. And it was Moses that God used to deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt. And Aaron became like his right-hand man, right? And so he was sort of like the number two in charge. And that's got to be a little difficult to have your little brother in charge and you be like his wingman. But that's who Aaron is. And God gives Aaron the privilege of being the first high priest of Israel. And on his first day on the job, Moses says to Aaron, Aaron, I'm going to go up to the mountain, and I'm going to get the Ten Commandments. I'm going to get the commands of the Lord. I'm going to go up there. Your job is to lead the people while I'm gone down here. All right, and so Aaron's like, no problem. I got this. I'm the high priest. This is going to be great. And if you know the story, God leads Moses up the mountain, and Aaron is down below, and he's with a people who have just come out of paganism in Egypt, and they want to celebrate. And so they say, hey, Aaron, we want to celebrate. Why don't you build us a big statue that we can sing and worship and an idol? That's what they knew. That was the culture they came out of. And Aaron's like, well, guys, I really don't think we're supposed to do that. And he's like, no, come on, it's going to be great. And he's like, all right. And so he makes him this big golden statue of a cow, and everybody's singing and worshiping it. And Moses comes down. This is the first day on the job. Moses comes down from the mountain. He's like, hey, Aaron, what are you doing? This is the first commandment, and on your first day, you disobey. What are you? You're supposed to be. And Aaron finds himself failing as high priest from day one. Day one, not a great start, not a great start. A little time goes by, and his sons become priests with him in the tabernacle, his two oldest sons. And so they're anointed, and they go through the whole ceremony. And on their first day, they decide, you know what, we're going to leverage our power as priests for ourselves. And they end up getting drunk in the tabernacle, and God strikes them dead. And so now he's lost his first two sons. He's blown it on day one, and the people start getting angry at Aaron. You'd imagine that they would. And they start talking about throwing him out. He's not a good high priest. Get rid of him. And a guy by the name of Korah actually organizes a coup and tries to overthrow Aaron. It doesn't work. But even after that, all the people are disgruntled and angry, and they're saying, let's kill Aaron. Let's get rid of Aaron. Let's throw Aaron out. And it's in that environment that Numbers chapter 16 rolls along and a plague starts to sweep across Israel. And God calls Aaron to action. Now, I just think to myself, how would I feel, you know, if that were my predicament? I'd feel like a failure. I'd feel insecure. I'd feel uncertain about my calling. And I don't think I would be too eager to go save a nation that hates me, right? Be like, I'm going to watch some more TV on my couch while the plague sweeps across Israel, right? Like, I'm not really going to jump in the middle of it. And so Aaron had every reason to think of himself, protect himself, not sure if I go running out there, I don't know if God's going to take my life. I don't know if that's safe. I'm not sure what's next. But rather than responding to his insecurities and his fears, his anxieties and his doubts, rather than allowing those things to define his identity, Aaron grabs a golden censer. I ordered this one off Amazon. It was a little smaller than I imagined it. I think his was, whatever, it's fine. So he grabs a little tiny golden censer, and he takes one little tiny coal from the fire at the altar. His was probably a little larger, but he takes one coal from the altar, and then he puts incense on the censer, and he runs out, and he stands in the space between. And where he stands, the plague stops. It's an amazing story. It's his groundbreaking moment. It's the moment where God proves that Aaron really is called, that Aaron really is set apart. Now, the censer in the Old Testament, this was a cup. That's all it was. It was usually a golden or a bronze cup that they used to put the incense and the sacrifice from the altar. And the coals from the altar, they represented the actual sacrifice that was made. Now, the incense, it was a combination of spices, and it smelled very beautiful. And God had commanded the priest, anytime you make a sacrifice, you have to add to it a sweet-smelling incense. And so God intended that the blood and the death of the animal sacrifice would be mixed with this sweet-smelling aroma from the incense, and that smoke would go up to heaven, and it would make the sacrifice acceptable to God. Now, that might sound strange to you, but we're going to see it has some significant implications, because if the first role of the priest, which we saw last week, is that we have opportunity to draw near, the priest is called to draw near to God. We talked about access, how we can draw near. Now we see the second role of the priest embodied in this little story, and that is that the priest is called to intercede on behalf of the people. Now, that may be a new word for you, because intercede is not a word we use in our common vernacular very much. But to intercede, it means to petition an offended party on behalf of the offender. So imagine if you're an attorney and you're interceding with the judge on behalf of your client, right? That's what intercession means, to plead their case, to mediate, right? To stand on their behalf, to reconcile two opposing groups. And so we see the priest acts as intercessor. And if you were with us last week, we discovered that the priesthood was not just an historical experience for Israel, but rather God allowed the history of the priesthood to unfold as a picture of what Jesus would ultimately come to do. That Jesus Christ is the great high priest, the true high priest, the ultimate high priest. And all the things that happened in Israel to Aaron and the other priests, they were images, metaphors, pictures, so that we could understand Christ's priesthood, okay? And so this whole story is actually teaching us something about Jesus, that just as Aaron was unjustly accused by the people, so Christ, if you know the story of the gospel, was unjustly accused by those he came to save, just like Aaron was. Now, just as Aaron chose to actually save those who hate him, so Christ chose the cross and decided to sacrifice his life. And just as Aaron went alone into the crowd and lift up the censer, so Christ alone died for the sins of the world, that in him only we might be saved. And as just as Aaron took the censer and lifted it before God, it was what? A sacrifice and incense to God as a surrender and intercession before God. So Christ came, and in the same way, metaphorically, he lifted up his body as the sacrifice and his life as a sweet-smelling aroma, that the plague of sin and death that has dominated humanity since the dawn of sin would be reversed through the sacrifice of Jesus, right? So I hope you're starting to see, wow, there's a little more to the Bible than I realized. This is pretty wild. You remember the story It's recorded in all four Gospels where Jesus is preparing for the cross. And before he's betrayed by Judas, before he faces the Sanhedrin and is condemned to die, before any of that, he's with his disciples. And a woman walks in and she takes a very expensive bottle of perfume. And she dumps the whole thing on Jesus' head, runs down into his beards, on his clothes, in his hair, everything. And the disciples are like, whoa, 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 what are you doing? That's very expensive. It's like a year's wage. And they're like, don't waste it. And Jesus looks at them, he says, leave her alone. And then he says this in Matthew 26. He says, she has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. Now, I want you to see what's happening here. Because remember, everything that happened in the Old Testament, it's a picture, it's a metaphor. It's teaching us about the new. And so Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciple. And as he's breaking the bread, he's saying, this is my body. The whole room is full of the aroma that this perfume would have emitted. And then he stands before the Sanhedrin and before Pontius Pilate. And as he enters their courtroom, the fragrance of the aroma would have been overwhelming. She put way too much on him. I mean, a little dab will do you. She dumped the whole bottle on this guy. And so he just emanated this odor, this incredible aroma. And so he entered the courts of Herod and it was filled with perfume. And then when he's hung on the cross and he's dying, what's happening? He's bleeding and the blood and the death of the sacrifice are mixing with the aroma of the perfume. And Jesus is in fact the perfect sacrifice that lives a pleasing aroma lifted up to God. And so all of this pictures, so that we might understand that just as Aaron stopped death as an intercessor, so Christ serves as your intercessor right now. See, a lot of Christians, we understand that what Jesus did, right? Oh, he died for my sins. He rose from the dead. We believe that. That's the anchor of our faith. It's the center of our hope. We get that Jesus died. So we get what he did, but oftentimes we don't get what he's doing. Right? And if you ask a lot of Christians, well, what's Jesus doing now? You're like, well, he's in heaven. Well, what's he doing? He's playing badminton. I'm not sure what he's doing. What's he doing? Well, in Hebrews chapter 7, we're specifically told what he's doing. Look, it says, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Again, the theme of priesthood just all through the Bible. Therefore, he is able to save completely, or the Old Testament, the old translation is save to the uttermost, or save fully, those who come to God through him. Why? Because he, look at this, always lives to intercede for them. So what is Jesus doing right now? Friend, this is important for your faith. Jesus right now is praying for you. Right now, Jesus is praying that God would apply the sacrifice of 2,000 years ago to your sin from 10 minutes ago. Right now, Jesus is praying that God would apply his great offering on the cross to your present sins and to the sins that you don't even know you committed, that you haven't yet confessed because you're not even aware that they occurred. Right now, Jesus is standing in the gap for you, in the space between, as intercessor. I love what Dane Ortlund said. He said, the divine Son, check this out, never ceases to bring his atoning life, death, and resurrection before his Father in a moment-by-moment way. Moment by moment, Jesus is interceding. John Calvin said it like this: Christ turns the Father's eyes to his own righteousness to avert his gaze from our sins. And so right now, Jesus is interceding before the Father. And he's turning the head of the Father. No, don't look at that sin. Look at my cross. No, don't look at that. Turn. Lord, would you atone for their sins? And so what does this teach us? It teaches us that the unceasing prayers of Jesus make you forever right with God. It gives you peace that you are blameless because you have the perfect intercessor who eternally stands in the space between on your behalf. That's what he's doing. And when our hearts trust this truth, we find a new level of peace, a new level of assurance, a new level of confidence as we stand before God. But the story of Aaron and the plague and the censer and the incense, all of this story, it doesn't just teach us about Jesus, right? It's also simultaneously trying to teach us about ourselves. It's teaching us about who we are, because Christ came as the great high priest to call you, forgive you, restore you, heal you, accept you, that through him, he might then anoint you. That's the purpose. The purpose is that you might be anointed as priests to God. Look at Revelation chapter 1. We looked at it last week. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. That's Jesus on the cross, loved us, freed us from our sins. He has made us, he's talking about you, every believer, this applies to, he has made us a kingdom of
priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. So this means that you are the priest. You are the priest. You are the priest. Now we start thinking, well, I'm not a priest. No, I'm a carpenter. I'm an assistant, or I'm a stay-at-home mom, or I answer phones, or I work at a gas station, or I'm an attorney, or I'm a doctor. I'm not a priest. That's not my job. Friends, what you have to realize is that though those occupations are blessed by the Lord, God has strategically placed you there as a priest. That your primary role is a son of God, a child of God, a daughter of God, that you might operate as a priest on behalf of God in every sphere of influence that you operate in. And so just as last week we saw that the call of the priest is to draw near, here we see that the second role of the priest is to be an intercessor. That God has called you to stand in the space between, that through your life, check this out, you might stop the spread of sin and death. I'm telling you right now, you can stop it in your family. You can stop it at your work. You can stop it at your job. You can stop it in your family tree. You can stop it because God has called you to be the priest who stands in the space between. And so the Apostle Paul starts to describe his ministry for us in this interesting passage in Romans 15. And I want you to read it because a lot of times we read these passages, we don't even connect the dots. I want to hopefully connect them today. It says this, he says, he chose me, that's God, and Paul is speaking. So he's saying, God chose me, Paul, to be a servant of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles. Check this out. And to do the work of a priest. Huh, it was there all along. In the service of his good news. So there's a connection between the good news of the gospel and your current priesthood. God did this so that the Holy Spirit could make the Gentiles into a holy offering, pleasing to him. This is a very intriguing passage because the Apostle Paul is using Levitical terminology to describe current Christianity. He's telling us that we are each priests and that that priesthood comes with a certain responsibility. That as the Old Testament priest was required to bring the offering to the temple, now the New Testament priest does not have a temple physically on a mountain in Jerusalem where it would bring an offering to, but rather, if you were with us last week, we talked about it, the new temple is actually your body. That you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but more specifically, according to the Apostle Peter, we are the temple, that each of us are living stones in God's holy temple, and when we gather, we form the temple of the Spirit where the glory can dwell. And so what is the present modern temple? It's not a building in Israel, but rather the gathered church in worship of God. And so right here, as we gather, as living stones, as individual temples, we form the holy temple. And according to Paul, what is the offering? He says that I might bring the Gentiles as a holy offering to the temple. So the Old Testament priest would bring a physical offering to a physical temple, but now the New Testament priest, you are called to bring lost people to the gathered church that they might learn to worship and honor the Lord. You see it? That's pretty wild. And so you don't just have access as a priest, you also have a holy calling as a priest. It's described in 2 Corinthians 5. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's the gospel. That's the good news of God's grace. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making an appeal through us. He's not talking about preachers. He's not talking about pastors. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about all Christians, the priesthood of believers, that all Christians have been entrusted with a message of reconciliation. God has chosen to bring his appeal to the world through us. Now, I remember when I first started reading this passage, it was mind-blowing to me because I thought to myself, hold on. This is before I was a pastor. This is before I was in Christian ministry. And I remember reading these passages and going, whoa, hold on. God could have sent the message through angels. He could have written the message in the clouds. But according to this passage, he wants to use me as an agent of reconciliation to stand in the space between. He wants to use me to see people transferred from death to life. He wants to use you for that holy, sacred calling. So what can we learn from this little story? A couple things. The first thing I noticed as I studied it in light of our priesthood is I noticed the urgency that Aaron operated from.
And if you look at the story, you'll find that he ran quickly into the crowd. He wasn't passive. He wasn't casual. He was compelled. Even though the people rejected him, even though he wasn't loved by them, he loved in response. This was the attitude of the priest. And as New Testament priests, you and I have the same call to live with a sense of holy urgency. A holy urgency because we're told that this life we're living is not long, that we are here for a flash, for an instant, for a vapor. That your life is not promised tomorrow, and that no matter how long you live, it's not going to be that long, because eternity is far greater than the current present reality. And the great plague of sin is already sweeping across humanity. Sin is separating people from God, blinding people's eyes from God, and every person, according to the scripture, will give an account before God when they stand before him on that day. Now, those who turn from sin and trust in Christ will be lavishly forgiven and accepted by the merits of Jesus through grace, but those who ignore and reject God's invitation for salvation will be judged. And the New Testament frequently reiterates this truth that we might confront it and be changed. Look how Paul writes it in 2 Thessalonians 1. Stay with me. It says, he, that's Jesus, will come, talking about the return of Jesus, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. Whoa. That is a passage of scripture that you often don't hear read, and that we have a proclivity to pass by in the Bible because it outlines the most uncomfortable doctrine in scripture, and that is the doctrine of hell. The doctrine of hell, all throughout the Bible, teaches that hell is a real place, that God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That it was created for Satan and for demons, but those who do not accept the offer of God's grace will be judged. And so what do we do with a doctrine like this? A lot of people have decided that hell doesn't actually exist. A lot of people who are claiming to be followers of Jesus, we say, hey, listen, I just can't believe in a God who would send anyone to hell. It just seems overwhelming. Our brains can't grasp it. Our hearts can't comprehend it. And so we say, listen, the doctrine of hell is just unmanageable, and I don't believe in it. I don't believe in it. Now, honestly, I'm sympathetic to that position, because the more I've meditated, considered, reflected, and thought about the reality of hell, the more I cannot manage it. I've come literally to the brink of just absolute breakdown as I've reflected and considered through the years the reality of the doctrine of hell. But the problem with taking hell out of the Bible is that you have to do a whole lot of significant editing. Because Jesus frequently talks about hell. Frequently, he saw it as a frame for reality. In fact, he warns people and says, listen, if you're on a path to hell and your arm or your eye is causing it, it's better to saw your arm off and gouge your eye out than it is to stand before God without the grace of Jesus Christ. Like, he is very serious about the reality of hell. The Apostle Paul talks about hell frequently as a real place, and that conviction changed him. In Romans 9, he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish for those who reject Jesus. But it's interesting because in another verse, he tells Christians to rejoice in the Lord always. This confused me for a long time because I thought, how can a Christian rejoice always and at the same time have unceasing anguish for those who are far from God? Unceasing anguish, constant rejoicing, how does that work? Apparently, Paul believes that your heart has layers, that you can be at peace with God and live in his joy while at the same time have a hunger and a passion for the people around you, a longing for others to open their eyes and see the kindness of God through Christ. You can have both. And so some people live like hell, just they say, hey, I edited hell out of my Bible. I don't believe in hell. I just believe in a loving God that doesn't judge anyone, that isn't really holy or righteous because he lets sin go, and I don't believe in hell. But to do that, you've got to cut and paste all over the place. So a more popular position amongst Christians is to say that we believe in hell and then live like it doesn't exist. That's the more popular position. So we say, hey, I agree with this doctrine theologically. I just remain unaffected. I remain unmoved. It has no impact on my life. And friend, I just want to point out that to do that is to deny your priestly office, because you are called as a priest to stand in the space between. And if you don't believe in eternity as the scripture describes it, you will never live with a sense of holy urgency.
You'll never have that run, that go quickly that Aaron had, that every priest has. And so my prayer for us today is that even as I say these words, that the Spirit of Jesus would begin to grip your heart with your calling into priesthood. And you would see that that priesthood requires a sense of awareness of reality, that this life is a vapor, that eternity is around the corner, that I must live in light of eternity every moment of my life. And this compels me towards holiness. It compels me towards devotion. It compels me towards service. And it compels me towards love for those who do not accept or even desire to know God. I still find in my heart a desire to love them because I'm called as a priest to stand in the space between. And so Paul responds this way in Romans 10. He says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. He's speaking about people who are far from God. And so the first inclination of a heart of the priest who sees eternity as it is, sees the plague coming upon the people, is to pray. And of course, this is the picture that we're given of Aaron because incense is always a symbol of prayer in the Bible. In Psalm 141, for example, David says, may my prayer be set before you like incense, right? In Revelation 5, it says, each one had a harp and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And so when I pray, it serves like incense before God. And since you are a priest, you have to understand this, your prayers change the outcome of people's lives. Through your prayers, God softens hearts. Through your prayers, God opens eyes. Through your prayers, God turns people who are hardened and rejecting of Him to open their lives to grace and faith in Jesus. Through your prayers, John Wesley said, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. Which just got me thinking, maybe the move of the Holy Spirit that we so desperately desire all across New England and Worcester and in Brantford and in Hartford and in Springfield and in Stamford, while we're starting all these churches and we're planning two more this year, and as we have three more the year after that, four more the year after that, as we're continuing to launch out and see people reach with the gospel and all the faith and all the prayers and all the steps of faith, maybe the only thing that's really holding back thousands upon thousands of more people responding is just the prayerless actions of God's people. Like, what could happen if we actually started praying by name for people who are hardened and distant from Jesus? Because I want to tell you this, somebody prayed for you. Somebody prayed for you before you ever asked for it. You think you found God on your own? Are you kidding me? You didn't find God on your own. It wasn't your brilliance that led you to Him. It was the prayers of some saint on their knees, calling out your name. That's why you're here. That's why you trusted, because God opened your eyes. God drew your heart. God called you by name because someone took the time to pray for you. You know, in every one of our locations today, we're handing these out. These are in your welcome pack. You can get them as you leave. It's just a little card, but it's helpful for me. I've used it for years. I have one right now I've been working off of, and it just gives you a spot to put down five names. And I want to challenge you. Pray for people in your life who are far from God. I bet if you took 5 minutes, you'd realize that you've got a roommate, you've got a friend, you've got a coworker, you've got a neighbor, you've got someone in your life that you know who is far from God, and if you just started praying for him, God would move. If you just started lifting up your incense of prayer to God, God would respond because you're a priest. And so I just want to urge you, I want to challenge you. Do you pray by name for people far from God on a regular basis? And if you don't, I'm not here to condemn you, I'm here to compel you. Because now's the time. Now's the time to begin to pray for those who are far from Jesus. You know, Easter Sunday, especially in New England, is by far the easiest time to invite a person to church. It is. I mean, they could hate God. They'll still come on Easter Sunday. I mean, it's true. There'll be some deep recess of their mind, guilt thing. They'll say, all right, fine, I'll come on Easter. You know, they will. And so I just want to challenge you. Listen, if you wrote down five names and prayed for every one of them every day and invited all five to come with you to Easter, one of them will say yes. Five of them might say yes. I mean, I'm telling you, one of them will, because God will call them, draw them, pull them, and change them. And so God waits and calls us into our priestly responsibility. But the priest is not only called to pray. That is a significant aspect of our intercession. The priest is also called to go. you notice that Aaron, when he was called, did not go to the temple and burn incense to the Lord, but rather he took the coals from the temple and he ran into the midst of the people, right? He went into the crowd because he understood that it's not enough just to pray for them in the secret place. I must enter into a life of faith before them. And so also the Christian is given opportunity through your words, through your deeds, and through your love to release the aroma of Jesus into your circumstances. Now, think about this. Remember, when Christ died, that perfume emanated up to God as an aroma of the sacrifice that would be pleasing to him. But that same aroma, Paul picks up on that theme and reintroduces it and connects it to your life. Look at 2 Corinthians 2. It says, now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere. Check this out. Like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. And so when you live your faith in front of people, it becomes for them the fragrance of Christ. And so every time you serve, every time you share, every time you love, every time you give, and someone experiences the kindness of Christ through you, it's as though you just brought Jesus into the room and they will experience his fragrance for themselves. And so through praying and through sharing, God has given you the responsibility to stop the plague. And if you will act, he will act. Now, I think a lot of us hear this and we go, I'll pray. I'll do the praying part. But I'm not doing the sharing part. Because see, I don't have the right words. I don't know how to say these things. I don't have a PhD in theology. I don't know how to do it. If I do it, I'm going to mess it up. If I do it, I'm going to say something stupid. They're going to be farther from God, not nearer to God after I stop talking to him. You know, this is not, Justin, that's not my thing. It's not my thing. You don't understand. I fumble. I don't know what to say. They're going to ask me a question. I'm not going to know the answer. And it's going to be bad. It's not going to be a good thing. And a lot of us, we tell ourselves that, and that's why we don't share about Christ with others. But I just want to encourage you with this story. I think it's actually the most encouraging aspect of this story. And it's that God used Aaron.
That's right.
Come on. He used the guy who built a golden cow on his first day as a priest. He used the guy who fumbled the ball every time he got it before this moment. He used the guy who had disqualified himself multiple times. And yet when Aaron, the fumbly priest who had messed up multiple times, grabbed that incense and that coal and took the censer into the people, the plague stopped. And if God can use Aaron, I'm telling you, God can use you. If God can use Aaron, God will use you. You don't realize how eager he is to use you, because God uses imperfect priests to spread his perfect gospel of grace. He uses imperfect, broken, inconsistent people to love others and express the love of Christ to others. Friends, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have the answers. All you got to do is be available, and he will be more than able through you. I want to suggest to you today that whether you realize it or not, God has already placed you in the space between. God has already put you in the midst of the people. He put you in a particular family, in a particular geographical location, in a particular group of friends, in a particular neighborhood. He put you there for a purpose. Don't think any of those relationships are by accident. You are called to be a priest. You are destined to step into your priesthood. And by the way, life will lack purpose and meaning until you do. Because it's not enough to have a great career or a nice family or a comfortable life. It will never satisfy the call of your soul, because God called you to be a priest. And as you begin to see this calling and step into this calling, unqualified as we may be, you will discover a joy and a peace like never before, because he's going to use you. He's going to use you to change eternal destinies. And I want to tell you, there'll be days where you pray and nothing seems to happen. There'll be days where you call out and nothing seems to change. There'll be days where you try and it doesn't work. But then there will be groundbreaking moments. Moments where through your clumsy words, your friend turns their life over to Christ.
and it changes the whole family tree. Moments where your coworker, and it's usually the last one you think is going to be, your coworker says, you know, man, I need to come with you to church. And they open their life to God. You will experience groundbreaking moments, and you'll see your family changed. You'll see your region changed. You'll see hearts changed. And sometimes it's unexpected. Sometimes it's so simple. You know, you're sitting at work, and somebody asks you, what is that bumper sticker on your car about Vox Church? I keep seeing that. What is it? And you just start sharing your story, and you kind of, you know, like, God loves me and loves you, and now I'm a priest, and and before you know it, their heart's convicted. They're asking questions. They want to know more. And the aroma of Jesus starts to fill the room, and they're like, what is that? I feel something. I remember this one time. We were helping out this homeless guy. I was 17 years old. It's a long story, but we asked him if we could pray with him. We didn't just pray for him, by the way. We got him a shower, got him clothes, got him hooked up in a halfway house. We did a bunch of stuff, but we did pray for him. And I remember we prayed for him, me and my friend Jason, we prayed for him. And afterwards, he looked at me and he said, I don't know what you kids just did to me, but something just changed. And we were like, well, that's the fragrance of Jesus. I remember another time I was doing a college campus outreach at this university up in upstate New York, and there was a guy in the crowd, college student in the crowd. I was only like 21 years old. There was a college student in the crowd, and our eyes locked during the event. And afterwards, I found him. I said, hey, can I talk to you? And we talked, and I talked to them about Jesus. And I'll never forget, I was sitting on the wheel well of our trailer outside this university in the middle of upstate New York. I think it was Oswego State University. And we're sitting on this wheel well of the trailer. And this 19-year-old college student starts confessing all these things that he'd been holding on to. And just for the first time in his life, just opened his life to Jesus. And he's weeping as he experienced the forgiveness that comes through faith in Christ. And the fragrance, the aroma of Jesus just filled the room. What a privilege. What an honor. Your friend's going to call you complaining about their problems. And you're going to say, hey, I know this feels weird. Can I pray for you? And they usually go, yeah, sure. Because they don't realize you're talking about right now. And you go, great, let's pray. And they go, now? Yeah, no, right now. Let's pray. And you start praying over the phone, some clumsy, imperfect prayer. And the fragrance of Jesus enters the phone. And all of a sudden, peace. And it's like, what just happened? What just happened? See, God is so willing to use us. He's so willing to use you. Because he uses imperfect people to spread his perfect grace. And my prayer is that today, the Holy Spirit would shift something inside of us, and we would begin to sense a sense of urgency, a sense of calling. That I'm not just an attorney. I'm not just a stay-at-home mom. I'm not just a doctor. I'm not just an assistant. I'm not just, no, I'm a priest. And I have a call from heaven. Jesus paid a great price that I might be anointed as priest in my community. And I can step into the space between. And God will use me to stop the plague of death and change eternity for his glory. Would you stand with me? I want to pray. Take a moment and close your eyes. Take a moment and close your eyes, and I want to speak first to the person who is here, that you are not yourself right with God. You are not at peace with God. Maybe you've tried things your own way for years and years and years. Maybe it's been pride. Maybe it's been addiction. Maybe it's been lust. Maybe it's been success, but you've had a different agenda other than God. You need to hear today that it is not an accident that you are present, but that God is in fact calling you right now to himself, that he loves you, that he created you and knew you long before you were even born. He knew you. And today he calls you to peace with himself. See, every person through every culture on planet Earth has a keen awareness of our disconnection from God. Guilt and sin separate us. That's why you can find a priest on every continent, in every community on Earth, because people are trying to connect back to God. But Jesus Christ came as the perfect high priest so that he could live a sinless life and die as a substitute for sin, so that on the cross he would see your life from beginning to end and wash away your sin, making you right with God. But this gift of God's grace that Christ proved was complete through his resurrection must be personally received by turning from sin and trusting in Christ. And so if you're here today and you're not at peace with God, you can be. With your eyes closed, with your heart open, I want to invite you to come to faith in Christ right now. Maybe you've wandered away. Maybe you've been doing things your own way for a long time and you are not right with God. Repent, turn, trust Christ. Give him your life. And let him give you peace and eternal life. I want to just invite you to take that step of faith today. I'm going to count to three, and if that's you here today, you say, I'm not right with God. Today's my day. I need to turn my life over to him. On the count of three, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand. And I know that might feel like a little awkward or whatever, but it's just a physical act of your spiritual step of faith. Your physical act, and then I'll just lead you right in your seat. I'll lead you in a prayer of surrender and faith. But this is your moment. God set you up. He brought you here for this moment. Don't resist him. This life is a vapor. Now is the time. Turn to Christ. Surrender to him. Open your life. Put your faith in him. Trust him now. His love reaches out to you right now. One, two, three. If that's you, just stick up your hand. Say, that's me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you all across this room. In the back, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. That's me. That's me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you over there. You can put your hands down. God bless you. The Lord sees that simple act of faith. I just invite you to whisper this prayer to God. Say, God, I'm a sinner and I need saving. Today, I turn from sin and trust in Jesus. I put my hope in you. I believe you died and rose again. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Wash away all my sin. I receive you into my life now. In Jesus' name. Let me pray for you, Father, for my brother, for my sister, who just whispered that simple prayer. Would you right now cover them with your peace? Let it descend upon them even now as they've turned to you in faith. God, I pray that they would not try to add to the cross, but they would simply receive the gift of salvation. Right now, give them the strength to say no to sin and yes to God. Give them the strength to follow you all the days of their life, God. Mark them with eternal life right now, I pray, as they trust in you. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I want to pray for the saints in the room before we sing. And you might say, well, I'm not a saint. No, 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 no. If you've trusted Christ, yes, you are. You are a saint. You're a priest before God. But if you're here today and you say, Justin, if I'm honest, my life has lacked a sense of urgency. I haven't had that fire. I haven't had that conviction about eternity that you talked about today. I haven't lived like a priest with a sense of urgency. I haven't stood in the space between. I've been hesitant. And I don't want to be anymore. And I don't have all the answers, but I want to offer myself to God. I want to say, God, use me. Would you, if that's you, just close your eyes right now. And I want to just ask the Lord to begin to put in your mind the faces of those you know who are far from him. It's your brother, it's your coworker, it's your neighbor, it's your friend. Allow the Lord to just even now bring to mind people that you know that he has called you to stand in the space between. He has called you to intercede on their behalf, that he'll use your words, he'll use your prayers, he'll use your life to make a difference for eternity in their lives. Let the Lord just even convict you now. And as you know, and I know, that we are inadequate for the task, ask God by faith, Lord, would you use me? Lord, even now,
I invite you, in my imperfection, would you use me? I give you what I have. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today to this Vox Church sermon. If something from today's message spoke to you and you've just made the decision to follow Jesus, text Vox Church, all one word, to 97,000, and one of our leaders will help you as you begin your journey with Christ. God bless you.